One glance at the headlines, and it's easy to wonder why God is so patient and so merciful. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Do you ever read the newspaper and just get upset? You think, why do I even get this paper? It's just bad news. Murder, terrorism, rape. When you read about an adult raping a four-year-old girl, do you get ticked off? Does it make your blood boil? It ought to. Okay, now think of God seeing every news headline in every city of every country, every day, and all the hidden stuff that never gets published from the beginning of time to the end. Now you wonder, God, when are you going to do something? If you're really loving, you ought to judge people.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Sometimes waiting till the last minute is a good idea. For instance, you can often save a lot of money on cruises when you book right before they leave or when you fly standby. Of course, there are other instances when it's not a good idea to wait till the last minute, like studying for a test or doing your taxes. Now, today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig warns us about another instance where waiting till the last minute is not a good idea. But before we get to that, I just wanted to mention that if you take the time to contact us for the first time today, we'll send you a free booklet from Skip Heitzig called When Kingdoms Collide. It's one of those instances when waiting till the last minute isn't a good idea. So contact us today, especially if it's your first time to do so, when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. So waiting for a cruise until the last minute is a good idea. But as we're about to find out, you definitely don't want to wait when it comes to determining where you'll spend eternity. Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study.
We'll continue today in Revelation chapter 14, so open your Bibles and let's join Skip Heitzig for today's study.
You know, the devil is a counterfeit, and there's nothing so sacred that the devil will not invade. In fact, I think his MO is the more sacred, the more I'm going to invade it. We have already seen he is the one who has a counterfeit Trinity in the tribulation, a counterfeit Christ during that time. A mark meant to mimic the mark that God puts on the heads of his children. All mimicry. And he has fake Christians, tares that are sown among the wheat. Now, we may be tempted.
Let's pull out those tares.
The disciples were kind of in that mindset. It seems that they wanted the harvest to come now. They wanted to make a separation now. For instance, there was a man in Luke 9 who was casting out demons, and the disciples proudly come to Jesus, and they said, Master, we saw this dude casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, thinking they're going to get a pat on the back, because he wasn't following with us. Jesus said, don't forbid him. If he's not against us, he's for us. Then there was the time when in Matthew 15, a woman of Canaan, someone outside the Jewish covenant, came to get close to Jesus Christ. It says that she said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. What did the disciples do? They said, send her away. She's bothering us. Get her out of here. Make a separation. We're Jews. She's not. She's a woman of Canaan. Then there was the time in Samaria. Remember, Jesus goes through Samaria. Samaritans did not follow Jesus. And so James and John, called the sons of the fishermen, though Jesus renamed them sons of thunder. They were sons of Zebedee. They came to Jesus and they said, you want us to call fire down from heaven and smoke these Samaritans? In other words, you want us to take out the sickle of judgment now and thrust it in? Jesus said, you do not know what manner of person you are. And he called them sons of thunder, the nuclear brothers, you might say, in modern terms. I can picture these guys, you know, leather robes, spike bands across their wrists. You know, they're God's policemen. They were ready to have the judgment immediately, now. And I think there have been periods in church history when the church has been guilty of that. I think Constantine was guilty of that in the 4th century. He made everybody follow Christ his way or be killed, and many true believers were killed during that time. It was the time during the Middle Ages, the Crusades, where they thought, we better kill Jews and Muslims in the name of Jesus Christ, because they're tares. They're not us. Then there was the Spanish Inquisition, which was the Roman Church's response to the Protestant Reformation. And many believers were killed during that time and tortured, exiled. But, and here's the point of Jesus, now is the age not of the sickle of judgment, but of the net of evangelism. We bring people in now. We tell them the gospel of grace. We want the harvest to be the net bringing them in, not the sickle of judgment. Today is a time of sowing, not reaping. There will be a time of reaping. The reapers will be the angels. That will be the harvest at the end of the age. God knows the tares. God knows the wheat. Now, here's the really good news in all of that story. The good news is that in this present age, before the harvest, any tare can become wheat. Any tare, any false believer, any hypocrite, any unbeliever who would even try to come close to the church can become God's wheat, so that at the time of harvest they will be separated and kept as his prize. That's the beautiful truth about this. Now, before we get back to Revelation and see the second vision, since we are compared to wheat and unbelievers to tares, or in some cases chaff, have you ever thought how Christians and wheat are similar? It's the metaphor Jesus gave. Here's a few areas in which wheat and Christians are very similar. Number one, when wheat ripens, the full rich heads become bowed down with weight. You can always tell that the wheat is ready to pick because the tops of them are bowed. At first they're straight up, at the end they're bowed down. Tares, on the other hand, when they ripen, stand straight up. That's how the expert reapers can tell the difference at the end of the harvest. One is bowed, one is standing up. You say, well, that's wheat, that's not. It looks very similar at first, but it's obvious now. And so it is with Christians. The more they grow in the knowledge and the grace of Jesus Christ, they are bowed down in humility, not in pride. An arrogant person is the mark of a tare, not wheat. In fact, anyone who's come close to God always has that sense of humility, right? When Isaiah saw a vision of God, did he say, I'm going to go on television and tell people about my new book, The Day I Saw God? No, he said, woe is me, I am undone. And Peter, when he saw that Jesus was God, said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Paul the apostle, who once was very arrogant with his Jewish pedigree, said, I am the least of all the saints. God has extended grace and mercy to me. It's a mark of wheat. There's the bowing down. There's another mark. The hot sun ripens the grain of the wheat. In fact, the hotter the sun gets, the quicker the ripening process gets, or you might say, the better it gets. So it is with a believer. The trials of life, the hot sun of affliction, beats down upon the believer's life and makes him a better person, more valuable, more useful because of the affliction. That's why P.T. Forsyth said, rather than praying for pain's removal, we ought to pray for pain's conversion. God, use this. Ripen me. Make me more useful and valuable. There's a third way, and that is as wheat ripens upward, it dies downward. Let me explain. The head becomes ripe. The riper the head becomes, the stalk which holds it, and the root which supports it dies. So it has less of a grip on the earth, you might say, as it is ripening the time of the end. And I think that's a beautiful description of the Christian. The more we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the less earthbound we become. The things of the earth grow strangely dim, like the song we sometimes sing around here. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely what? Dim in the light of his glory and grace. All a picture of wheat, and it's the picture Jesus chose of his own. Let's go back to Revelation now. See this second vision, which is our third point here in the text. And that is a harvest of destruction. It's sort of the same truth that Jesus just uncovered, but he's talking here about the utter destruction, the treading down of the winepress of God's wrath for unbelievers. The harvest of destruction. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire. And he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came up out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. This is the second harvest. It is different from the first. The first was the reaping or the harvest of the grain. This is the harvest of the grapes. The winepress is mentioned. Now, the vintage or the harvest of the grapes takes place in the summer from July to September. In the summer was the time of the harvest for the grapes. People would leave the village. You'd see them all over the grape fields. They'd be picking, putting them into buckets, taking them to the winepress. They would cast all of the grapes. They wouldn't separate them. They wouldn't say good grape, bad grape. They'd just throw them all in. Then a whole bunch of people would get in this wine press, which was a cistern cut out of rock with a channel and a hole. The juice could drain through it, be collected into vats, and people would just jump, dance all over the grapes. And the juice would be spattering all the way up, several feet, all over their clothes, all over the other rocks and the surrounding places where these things were being tread upon. And that's really the idea of this harvest. It's not a separation. It's just a total wipeout. It is the total threshing, consummation of the wicked. Now, notice the angel makes request from where? The altar. The angel comes out of the altar. And the angel has power over what? Fire. Now, does that ring a bell? We've already uncovered in the book of Revelation. Remember in chapter 6, there was somebody under the altar, it says. A whole bunch of people. They were the martyrs. The people who had to sacrifice their lives during the tribulation. And it says in Revelation 6, and they opened the fifth seal. And as he opened the fifth seal, I heard the voice of those under the altar crying with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, until you revenge our blood upon those who are on the earth? There's a cry coming from under the altar in heaven. Then do you remember chapter 8? The angel comes out from the altar having fire in his hand, and he casts it to the earth. Remember that? Here we have the angel who has power over fire, presumably the same angel, coming out from the altar. Now, what does all this mean? Well, again, remember, this is Old Testament. This is biblical language. Twice a day in the tabernacle and in the temple was a time of a sacrifice, morning and evening. And each time the priest would go to the outer altar, the brass altar, where there was always a fire going on, and he would take fire from the brass altar, put it into a little golden censer bucket, walk into the holy place, put incense on it, and incense would rise up. And that indicated the prayers of the saints. In fact, as he was waving this censer and incense was going up, the people were outside at that time praying to God. So the symbol of prayer in the holy place symbolized the actual praying on the outside. Well, what's my point? The angel comes from the altar, has power over fire, and he says to this other angel, do it. It's time to reap. In other words, this time of judgment is the answer to the prayers of God's people. They prayed for it. They've longed for it. They've said, thy kingdom come, for so long. They have suffered at the hands of it. And now, in response to the prayers, God comes by his angel to judge the earth. He's saying, wait a minute. Why would anybody pray for judgment? Nobody would do that. No true Christian. You would only say that if you've never been persecuted as a lifestyle. Living in America, I'm sure that you would say that. That would be your sentiment. But these are people under the altar who have suffered at the hands, who have watched God in his mercy go on and be gracious with the world. And they say, I got a question. How long will you let this happen before you do something about it? and they cry out for it. You know, picture it this way. Do you ever read the newspaper and just get upset? You're like, why do I even get this paper? It's just bad news. Murder, terrorism, rape. When you read about an adult raping a four-year-old girl, do you get ticked off? Does it make your blood boil? It ought to. Okay, now think of God seeing every news headline in every city of every country every day and all the hidden stuff that never gets published from the beginning of time to the end. Now you wonder, God, when are you going to do something? If you're really loving, you ought to judge people. Don't you think? You think it would be loving if God said, hey, Hitler, listen, come on into heaven. You're welcome. After all, you were a little bit deranged. You were a product of your environment. I know you killed 6 million people in Buchenwald, Dachau, Auschwitz, but hey, I can overlook such stuff. Come on in. I wouldn't want to worship and serve a God like that unless there was repentance on the part of the person who sinned. And so God will judge in response to his saints. Notice the expression here because it's fully ripe. It's a different expression, not ripe or overripe. It's fully ripe. This is a word used of grapes. They're at the point of bursting. There's so much juice in them, they're ready to burst. They're prime. It can't wait any longer. And so he reaps the vine of the earth. Now, in the Old Testament, the vine is Israel, right? In the New Testament, the true vine is who? Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15. This is the vine of the earth. This is the fruit of all the earth has produced. The wickedness of the earth for centuries will be finally judged. Now, the spurting of the grape juice, if you were to watch a harvest, if you ever get over to the Middle East and watch them do this, or even in places of Europe, the trampling of the grapes, the idea there's so much juice that flows into the vats and spatters everywhere up several feet high, it looks like a bloodbath, just the color and the brilliance. And that's the imagery. This spattering of the juice is like the spattering of the blood at that great and last battle that will take place in the time of the end. It's mentioned in verse 20, the winepress was trampled outside the city. It's best to see that as the city of Jerusalem, by the way. I don't know if you understand, but in the Bible, Jerusalem is the center of everything. North in the Bible is north of Jerusalem. South in the Bible is south of Jerusalem. East and west have Jerusalem as the focal point. The city, as John would write and his people would listen, they would get the idea this is none other than the city of Jerusalem. And we're going to read about it in chapter 16 and chapter 19 of Revelation. This battle of Armageddon gathered outside of Jerusalem as the nations of the world fall upon Jerusalem to kill her. But God preserves and protects them. The measurement here, 1,600 furlongs, or in Greek, stadii, about 180 to 200 miles, which is incidentally the measurement of Israel north to south. If you take the Jordan Valley from Megiddo southward, from Esdraelon down to Edom, 180 miles, 200 miles. In other words, nations will gather in Israel at the very end of time for a battle. But it's really not a battle. It's a wine press. You know, people talk about the battle of Armageddon. It won't be a battle. It's a wipeout. There's no struggle. Jesus isn't saying, call in extra troops. This is too hard. He will come again and tread like a wine press and the juice spattering. It will be a total wipeout. As he comes back, that is his second coming. This is what Zechariah says in Zechariah 14. He describes it, verses 2 and 3. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And then it says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. What we see here then in the second vision is a prelude to Armageddon. It's outside the city. The measurement is given. The blood is predicted will flow up to the horse's bridle. What a frightening picture. I meet people all the time who say, you know, I don't even want to read the book of Revelation. It's so frightening. It's just, it's like a Twilight Zone episode. Well, I guess that is really my point. The world is in for a frightening future, but they don't know it. But you do. Think about that. We have information that they need to know about. They need to know that there's a God who loves them, who sent his son to stop people from the destiny of destruction. That's why he came. That's what this age is, the age of grace. But there's coming a time when that is all ended and the sickle is put in the hand and the angel says, go for it. It's ripe. It's rotten. Hack it down. Trample it under in the winepress of God. You know, we live in a nation full of people trying to figure out the future, right? Horoscopes, 1-800 psycho lines at night. Find out your future. We'll let you know. Here is the future. It's all written about. There's no guess to this. It's detailed for us. And we need to be about the Father's business, right? You've heard the term face the music, right? A lot of you don't know where it comes from, however. In ancient Japan, a couple hundred years ago, that's pretty ancient, there was a guy who was in the orchestra for the emperor. He couldn't play anything, though. He couldn't read a note of music. But because he was a man of money and influence, he was allowed to sit in the second row of the orchestra with a flute in his hand, and the time the band played, he'd pucker up his lips and put the flute high and fake it like he was playing. Turn the music, but he couldn't read it. That deception worked for 2 years until the conductor was gone, he died. A new conductor took his place and now demanded every one of the musicians to audition personally. Well, this guy feigned sickness, didn't show up for a couple weeks. The conductor said, I demand, if you're going to play in this orchestra, that I know your level of ability, you have to audition. The doctor said, there's nothing wrong with this guy, and so he had to sit in front of that new conductor and confess that he was a fake. He couldn't face the music that was in front of him. He couldn't read the notes. One day, everyone will stand before God, the judge. God will say, in effect, what song have you got? What's your tune? And the world, many of them, will not be able to face the music. We know that. We know that information. We read about it every week. We study it every week. Now it's time that we share it.
You're not going to find a better deal by waiting until the last moment to accept Christ. In fact, the only thing that will probably happen is that you'll miss your opportunity to see heaven. Why take that risk? Why not ask Christ to be the Lord of your life now, so you could be sure to be with Him in eternity later? If you aren't sure how to do that, we'd be happy to talk with you about it. Just give us a call at 1-800-922-1888. That's just about all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, why not help us spread the good news to people all over the world? You don't have to actually go anywhere, but you can have a tremendous impact in sharing the gospel. Here's more about becoming a global connector.
Africa is the second largest and second most populous continent in the world. It contains almost 15% of the world's population in its 53 countries, of which Uganda is one of the poorest. While Uganda may not be the largest or richest African nation, with your help, it can be the nation that will change the continent of Africa. When you join the Global Connectors, you'll be a part of a team that's changing the country of Uganda with the good news of the gospel, and that good news will spread across the rest of Africa. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 a month and help us change the lives of the people of Uganda and the billion plus people on the African continent. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, as a member of the Global Connectors, you'll receive a new resource to download each month. This month, you'll hear a message on James 5 by John Bosco Tulett of Called Christians in Uganda.
Because when you stand firm and in truth and being faithfully, when that day comes, you are going to be the blessed one, which God said that, come in, you who are blessed by my Father.
Africa covers 6% of the world's surface, and you can help us change lives all across that area, starting with the nation of Uganda as a member of the Global Connectors. It's just $25 a month to join. When you do, you'll also receive that free message from John Bosco Tulett in Uganda. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to join the Global Connectors today or visit connectionradio.org.
And when you contact us about becoming a Global Connector, don't forget to ask about getting a copy of today's teaching as well. It's available for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, anything you share above that suggested donation will help us continue to bring you these daily teachings and to bring them to other areas all around the world. Your support is always appreciated. So think about sharing just a little extra when you order today's teaching. Call 1-800-922-1888. 1888, or visit us online at connectionradio.org.
And make the connection.
Tomorrow, we remember the events of 9/11, and we'll also reflect on how no matter how dark the world may get, we can always have hope in Christ. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.